had actually kind of vacillated a little bit on what passage of Scripture we would turn our attention to tonight, and there's a particular text that I had been studying on, but didn't feel like I was quite there. So I was going to, my wife had encouraged me about preaching a message I preached on a Wednesday night earlier this summer, and a number of folks were encouraged by it. And it turns out that was one of those nights we had some technical issues and it didn't get recorded. And so Becky said, you ought to preach that again. And I almost brought myself to do it, but you know, I've never done that. And I just couldn't make myself do it. So this afternoon I shifted back to where I had been working on previously. So admittedly, this might be a little rougher than I would desire. But I think it's what the Lord has for us this evening. And consequent with that, I wasn't able to pull off a PowerPoint. Back in my Navy days, I was more of a PowerPoint commando. Don't quite have the same facility anymore. So tonight you'll just have to bear with that. But we're going to just look at one verse this evening. It's found in Proverbs chapter 17. So let me ask you to turn there if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 17. If you need to use the Pew Bible, you can find Proverbs 17 on page 948. Now, as most of you know, my wife and I have been blessed with six children. So for a significant chunk of time in our life, training of our children was obviously a significant and important thing. And one of the things that I always considered a blessing, I was saved in my early 20s. And I'm so thankful that both my wife and I were believers and had gotten started in a Bible-believing church before we ever had children. So, our oldest child on down, they all grew up with us seeking to, by God's grace, teach them and disciple them according to the Word of God. So we would always start out teaching them Scripture even when they were really little, barely able to talk. And there were certain passages of Scripture which kind of happened to be first on the list of things that you learned, okay? One of them, of course, you could probably guess, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we would teach that to them before they were able to remember that much, but we would say, children, and then they would say, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, okay? But we wanted our children to understand it wasn't just mom and dad. It was the Word of God that needed to guide their lives. And if they needed to be corrected, it should be on the basis of what the Scripture says, not just on the basis of the whims of mom and dad. Well, you can imagine that in a household of six children, another commonly quoted and discussed verse was Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Another one was Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. One of the things that we always emphasized to our children was that honesty and integrity was paramount. And I realize that this will go on the internet, but I'll say it anyway. Probably the most difficult spankings any of our children ever did were for one of two things, lying or disrespecting your mom, right? Those were kind of like on the top of the list. If you wanted to be in serious trouble, okay, don't tell the truth or disrespect your mom. So we would talk about Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And you know what? A pretty young child can learn the word abomination. They may massacre the pronunciation of it, but they get the idea. And then, of course, hand in hand with that is Proverbs 19:5, which says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Okay, so you see the connection here, right? Lying lips are an abomination, and a false witness shall not be unpunished. So we need to have consequences because we're not telling the truth. And in our home, and there were others, but let me give you one more oft-quoted verse. And it's the one that will be the subject of our study this evening. Proverbs 17:22, which says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And so we would talk to our children, you know, you don't want to be a bone dryer, do you, right? You know, you need to have a merry heart. And we try to encourage them in the matter of cheerfulness and in the matter of having a positive outlook. And really that's the point of this text is that, and you know, just in, by way of implication, we're going to look at several implications tonight, but probably the most evident one, and this was the one really in the dynamics of family squabbles and children getting along, kind of the implication that we focused our attention on most is that someone with a positive, cheerful outlook is the kind of person that you want to be around, right? It's the kind, it makes the whole dynamic for everyone else better. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, you know, and contrary to that, those with a broken spirit drieth the bones. And you know, folks, those positive people, that kind of person makes the home, it makes the school, it makes the workplace, it makes the church better for the sake of everyone else. You know, and correspondingly, and as we'll get to, this isn't necessarily exactly the point of this verse, but you know, the Eeyore kind of person just embrittles everybody's bones. You know, they just kind of wear you down and eventually wear you out. And let me just demonstrate the reality of this proverb by a little, we'll call it a thought exercise, okay? Let me ask you to think of a Christian that you know whose characteristic outlook could be described as having a merry heart, okay? And I realize not necessarily all the time, not every minute of every day, but someone you know who, you know, when you think about them, you think there's a person with a merry heart, okay? Now, let me have you think of a Christian who maybe manifests more often than not a broken spirit. And let me just clarify, okay? That's not so much saying someone who's just a chronic complainer, though that would certainly be a symptom. But it's really a person who, by their choosing, is chronically discouraged. Someone who can find the dark cloud surrounding every silver lining. You know, someone who just is disappointed, kind of disenfranchised. You know, they're sometimes just at the point of giving up. Okay, so I want you to think about somebody, you know, in each of those categories. Okay, you got some people in mind? Brother Don, who did you? No, we won't go there. Okay, but, you know, which of those two would you rather be around? Now, if your answer is the Eeyore person, then you know you need to go home and take some stock of things in the mirror there, okay? But pretty sure that all of us would say, well, it's person A, right? The one with the merry heart, the one that has a more positive outlook, the one that can find joy even when things are difficult, the one who's just not beaten down and trodden down and discouraged and disappointed, but really is looking to God all the time. That's the kind of person you want to be around. And the effect that they have on you is they lift your spirits right along with theirs. And that's really the idea, I suppose, behind the title of this message. Though, again, we'll kind of flesh out some other implications as well. But I've entitled this message, The Healing Power of a Merry Heart. The Healing Power of a Merry Heart. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have given us cause for joy and rejoicing. And that doesn't mean that our circumstances are always easy. Father, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can be encouraged even in some very deep waters, even as we face some pretty severe trials. I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to challenge us about really cultivating a positive spirit, a God-dependent spirit, one that it can be merry, that can be cheerful, can be contented, regardless of our circumstances. That is the kind of people you would have us to be, that we would be characteristically looking to you and finding cause for joy even when, humanly speaking, things are very difficult. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people here as a church that lift one another up, that encourage one another. that bear one another's burdens, that help each other along life's path, that keep one another looking to you, the source of every good and every perfect gift. And so I pray, Father, that you would use your word to that end tonight. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words and just help me think through, even as I speak, some of these things that you have put on my heart. And I pray, Father, that you would open the minds of these your people. You'd take away the distractions. You'd help us to focus on the truth of your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think maybe in one of the sentences that I said a little bit earlier, I used the word optimistic or whatever. But let me just say that I use that word advisedly. A little later on, I'll give you a flavor of where I think that has relevance. But you know, this isn't so much talking about people who tend towards optimism or pessimism. Certainly that overlaps and that comes into play, but that's not actually the issue. I mean, somebody came up with this clever little rhyme, and I think pretty much all of us have heard at least the last part of it. It says, between the optimist and the pessimist, the difference is droll. The optimist sees the donut, and the pessimist sees the hole, right? Okay. Fact is, donuts do have holes, right? So I mean, it's not wicked to see the hole, you know. But we understand the idea there. It's also been said that it was an optimist who invented the airplane and a pessimist who invented the parachute. Okay. And the fact is, there are appropriate times for us to be really optimistic with a fresh, positive view of things. And there are times when it's okay to be cautious and to be a little bit reserved, to recognize that life isn't just a bowl of cherries, that sometimes there are some pits in the middle too, okay? So the point is not that we need to have just kind of this giddy, optimistic outlook all the time. We need to be biblical realists. And my purpose tonight, so because of that, is not so much to talk about optimism versus pessimism, but to consider the need for that kind of realistic outlook. But the question is, you know, where's our focus? I mean, you can have a realistic outlook, but if you're focusing on a certain aspect of that, it really drags you down. It can be so discouraging, so disappointing. But there are also biblical realities that in every circumstance we can focus on that lift us up. And so it's really not just so much the, you know, an optimist is someone who just sees everything as good and no problems, no dangers, whatever, and the pessimist contrary-wise. That's not so much the issue. We do look at things honestly and realistically, if you will. But as we talked about this morning, there are some biblical realities that are pretty amazing. And our problem is we tend to not think about those so much. We tend to be circumstantially driven people. So that's what I want us to do tonight, is just think about this matter of how to think biblically and yet in a way that lifts each other up, that strengthens us spiritually, and not in ways that just kind of drag us down and dry the bones. So what I want to do really as we begin this study is just walk through some verses in Proverbs. And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly without a lot of elaboration. But they're really kind of close together, so you should be able to kind of keep up if you'd like. The first one I want us to look at is Proverbs 12:25. So if you want to just flip over a few pages there, and we'll work our way from Proverbs 12:25 back towards our text. But here's what Proverbs 12:25 says. It says, heaviness, and the idea there is that of anxiety, of worry, of burden. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. It weighs him down, but a good word maketh it glad. And so that verse is just a simple observation, as frankly the Proverbs are. I mean, they are proverbial. They are things that God says, these are characteristically true of the human condition. These are things that are true in light of God's creation, in light of the realities of how God made us. These are principles. They're not absolutes. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, like that idea of obedience leads to long life. that doesn't mean that every obedient child will be free from ever contracting cancer or being in a car accident or whatever. So it's not promises in that sense, but these are principles. And the principle of Proverbs 12:25 is this simple observation, that kind words cheer up those who are discouraged. In other words, that weight upon the heart, but kind words lift them up. Let's take a look at Proverbs 14:10. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knoweth his or its own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." You know, the point of this passage is to say that there are some of us here maybe who have some secret sorrows. And I don't mean secret sorrows in the sense of covering sin. I mean just burdens that are there. And you may outwardly be pleasant, be cheerful. You may, for whatever reason, be burdened not to share those weights right now with other people. You may look good, you may have a smile on your face, but behind that smile is a story of sorrow and heartache. And the heart knows its own bitterness, its own struggles. And other people sometimes are brought into that, but they don't always even know. A couple verses down, Proverbs 14:13 says, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." And most of us have experienced this to one degree or another. There may be times when we want to have a merry heart, you know, when we want to be as positive as we can be, because we know we ought to be able to be like that. And so we're trying to laugh. That's the word used in this text. Now you're putting on the brave face for others. Maybe you're a parent and you don't want your children to discern the maybe a little bit of fear that is there. And yet, even as we diligently try to be very positive on the inside, there can still be some turmoil, some heartache, some discouragement, sometimes maybe even despair. And let me just say, just because you see somebody laughing and smiling, that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, everything's on a good tenor for them. Underneath that laughter, there may be something you don't know anything about. And we need the discernment of God to be an encouragement to people, even when we can't always see it. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." So the word of warning there, if we just kind of put it in plainer or simpler language, envy rots the bones. That's what it says. The Hebrew word translated rottenness has the idea of just decaying away, disintegrating, if you will. Envy makes the bones disintegrate. Now, we have these references to bones, right? Maybe in our text, in this passage, in some others we're going to look at here. And our first inclination might be to take it entirely figuratively. But I'm not so sure. And I want us to flesh this out a little bit as we go forward. But in my opinion, this verse and our text are suggesting that there's some kind of connection between the spiritual and the physical. I think most of us recognize that to one degree or another. There's some kind of connection between the heart and the body, between what's going on inwardly in our minds, in our hearts, spiritually speaking, and what happens outwardly in our bodies, whether others see it or not. And I want to suggest to us that the attitude of the heart does have some measure of direct impact on the physical well-being or lack thereof. And again, I'm not trying to make an artificially absolutist connection. I'm not saying that if you're sick, it's got to be caused by a spiritual problem. Jesus addressed that in John chapter 9, right? When his disciples looked at the man born blind and they said, okay, who sinned, him or his parents? Because clearly somebody must have sinned, otherwise he wouldn't be blind. And Jesus said, listen, he's blind because it's going to lead to the glory of God. So I'm not suggesting that any time you're sick, that's caused by a spiritual problem. And if you're well, it means that everything is spiritually good. I am just saying that when you are struggling spiritually, when there is that burden within, and especially when that's an ongoing, chronic kind of burden, when there is that sadness, that bitterness, that struggle, that it has some measure of effect on every aspect of our being. You know, it affects our emotions. It affects even the strength, the vitality of our physical bodies. And as I said, we'll flesh that out a little bit more. But I think that Proverbs suggests that to us in more than one place. Let's take a look at Proverbs 15, verse 13. Verse says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Here we're told that the spirit within is revealed in your countenance and your outward attitude, both positively and negatively. And again, earlier than this, you know, there was that case that says, well, sometimes you're laughing on the outside, but that doesn't mean everything is okay on the inside. And, you know, the reality of the book of Proverbs is these are just analogies. They're not, you know, if I say, you know, that man is a pig, okay? I'm not saying that's a good thing to call somebody, but let's say you do, okay? You know, that doesn't mean that I'm saying about him that everything that's true of a pig is true of him. You know, there's some point of connection, some point of analogy. And so you have these analogies, these principles, these proverbial ideas that are given to us in the book of Proverbs. And on the one hand, it can say that, you know what, just because things are okay outwardly, that doesn't mean that there's not some struggle, some sorrow, some burden inwardly. But then it can also say, but you know what, when you have those inward struggles, those burdens, those pressures, they tend to reveal themselves in your countenance, in your attitude. So those things may seem contradictory, but they're really not. They are both analogically true. They are both ideas that we need to recognize. And one of the things that I always say is, you know, the matters of the soul, the matters of the mind, those things are not all as clean and tidy as we think that they are. There's a lot of discussion about the idea of mental illness and all that's wrapped up in that. And sometimes people have very, very simplistic explanations on one end of the spectrum or on the other end of the spectrum. And I'm of the thinking that, you know, those are complex issues. You know, there's always a spiritual component, but there's all kinds of things going on, and I sure can't figure them out. You know, maybe people who have specific training can do a better job of figuring them out, but I'm not so sure. You know, God may equip surgeons to do heart transplants and all kinds of organ transplants, but there's never going to be a brain transplant. You know, there's certain things that actually get to the soul of a person, and there are certain things that God is never going to permit science and medicine to fully wrap their hands around, because they are matters that God has kept unto Himself. So a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken. Then Proverbs 15:15, just two verses later. All the days of the afflicted are evil, or are bad, are difficult, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. You know, I suppose we could say that those with a cheerful heart eat a feast at the table of the Lord. Right? It doesn't mean it's always a big meal. It has that idea of just there's always spiritual nourishment and spiritual upliftment that comes when you have that merry heart. So that brings us back to where we started, Proverbs 17:22. So let's look there again. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And I want to encourage you, if you're a Bible marker, and in my opinion as Christians, we ought to be. That's just my opinion, okay? Not making a direct statement, but you know, that's a verse worthy of underlining or starring or something like that, not just because it's good for teaching children, because it's good for teaching me. It's good for teaching us. This reality that we ought be pursuing the cultivation of a merry heart. This is suggesting to us something important. You know, like Proverbs 14:30, it speaks of a relationship between the condition of the heart and the condition of the body. There's a relationship between physical and spiritual health. And if you take the last part of the verse literally, a broken spirit drieth the bones, you know, the idea is that a broken spirit sucks the very marrow from the bones. Right? So you know, here's this graphic picture that's telling us that there is great value in cultivating a merry heart, in having that kind of a spirit. And there is danger and there's hardship that comes when we let discouragement, when we let bitterness, when we let frustration, when we let difficulties just drag us down. All kinds of implications. One more verse I want us to look at, Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, I will mention, and I'm not trying to embarrass him, but you know, Brother John right here is a living illustration of the first part of that verse that says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. And the idea is that, you know what, even when there is great infirmity, even when there is great sickness, even when there is great physical burden, having a right spirit inwardly carries us through that. It doesn't necessarily mean that things will get better or they won't get worse or whatever. God knows how He's going to work in all of that, but there is something upbeat that comes, even when in great trials. We have that kind of merry heart, that upward spirit. And John is a man who affects us that way. If you go to visit him and you're sitting there talking with him and in the hospital, and you know what? I go away encouraged. I hope that I walk out the door, and he's encouraged too, but I know I go away encouraged. You know, I talk to Jim Heisinger, you know. I go away encouraged. I hope I'm an encouragement to him, but I go away encouraged. Because there is that reality that sometimes the very people who are suffering the most severely, their upward look to the things of God, their dependence on God, their positive spirit in those circumstances, it's a very powerful, a very encouraging reality. It's a merry heart that does good, like a medicine. It's a spirit that sustains even in infirmity. Now, on the other hand, the end of Proverbs 18:14, you know, we all know people who are sick and they've allowed their spirit to be crushed, to be wounded. And there, you know, you try to encourage and be a help, but sometimes it just seems like it's not going there. Because really, that matter of our spirit, our attitude, a merry heart, is something we choose to pursue. It's not something that comes automatically. And it is something that we can hinder God trying to cultivate that within us by focusing on the difficulty, on the harshness of our circumstances. Okay, so all that is just kind of giving us some idea of some of the verses in Proverbs. And there are others, but some of them that talk about these ideas, the relationship between the heart attitude and physical strength, between the influence that our spirit has upon others and others upon us. Just some ideas there. You kind of roll those all together. And let me suggest a couple of thoughts along those lines. And here's the first. We can have a cheerful, contented outlook even in the face of great hardship because we know that God has a perfect plan. You know, that's really the source. I did a series here on Wednesday night last year sometime, I think it was, on contentment. And really the heart of contentment is recognizing God's good hand in everything. That God is in control. He's sovereign. That He's powerful enough to do whatever He knows needs to be done. That He loves us enough that He always means things for our good, whether it seems like it or not, and that He has a plan and He is accomplishing good things. And so most of us are familiar with Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I want to make two observations about that verse. One is we shouldn't disconnect it from verse 29, okay, and we'll get to that. Another is you need to be careful about wielding that verse in the discussion with somebody who's really suffering. I mean, the Scripture is always helpful. So I'm not suggesting that the Scripture is somehow hurtful. But, you know, sometimes we can almost come across cavalierly. You know, I mean, we try to be empathetic. We try to understand. But, you know, you can't always understand. And it's really easy to say, well, you know, brother, all things work together for good. God's got a good plan behind this. Well, that's true. That is Bible truth, okay? But sometimes that's not going to be as helpful as we might think. You know, I have a certain amount of respect for Job's friends. They had their issues, don't get me wrong. But, you know, they just sat there for a week and were there before they started saying dumb things, okay? But at least they sat there for a while. You know, most of us march right in and we start with the dumb things right out of the gate, right? We walk in the door and we're throwing out these platitudes that we think are true, that we think are going to be helpful, and they're not always helpful. Now, I do think it is good to talk with people about struggles. You know, when someone loses a loved one, you know, sometimes we say, well, I don't know what to say, so I won't say anything. You know, and I understand that. And, you know, that's sometimes maybe that's what you do. You know, at that point in time, people are ready to talk about the reality of death and the burdens and the loss and the sorrow, and it's okay to talk about those things. You know, my point about Romans 8:28 and other passages like it is we just want to be sure we're not beating people up with the Scripture and making them feel like they're somehow or other spiritually inferior because they aren't seeing, you know, just all the amazing things that God is doing in this circumstance. So we need to be gentle sometimes. We need to be patient. But it is true. It is true that in every circumstance, God is doing something amazing. We just sometimes need time. And God doesn't always, you know, we always look at Job and we've read the end. So we say, well, yeah, Job suffered a lot, but, you know, in the end, he gets double. You know, well, you know what? When Job was suffering, he didn't know that. And I want to suggest to you that even knowing he's going to get double in the end, that doesn't in some way undo the hardship and the loss of what he experienced in that first family that was lost to him, you know, and the wife who wasn't helping him, okay? You know, I mean, all those kinds of things. You know, we tend to look at it kind of detached and clinically and say, well, you know, look at what God, you know. Job didn't have a clue. He's just there suffering. And sometimes people are just suffering. And we want to encourage them, but we don't want to make them feel like they're spiritually inferior because they're struggling sometimes. So, you know, I am about biblical realism. You know, that's not a time for giddy optimism. There are times when it's hard, but underlying all of that is this reality. And the thing that allows us to be content, even through tears, and the thing that allows us to be in a sense, cheerful. And again, I mean, grin on your face. But, you know, positive and depending on God is the knowledge that God is always doing something good. That He has a bigger plan than we might be able to see. And I mentioned earlier, we shouldn't detach it from verse 29 because here's the specific context. Okay? God works all things together for good, especially to this end. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in all of this, we can be absolutely certain that God is always trying to make us more like His Son. And you know, Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. The Bible tells us that. You say, well, how did Jesus have to learn obedience? You know, you don't have to be disobedient to learn obedience. The idea is he learned and there were increasing sufferings and pressures and he chose to obey his Father to do what is right. But there's a time of suffering. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So there are hard things. And yet God brought Christ through those things. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father even now. And God sometimes takes us through some really deep waters, things that don't make sense, things that aren't easy, things that make us fearful, things that just can kind of almost undo us. And yet we do need to remember that, you know what? None of that's lost on God. He has a plan, and it's a glorious plan. And He wants to conform our lives to the image of His You know, I think it goes without saying that when Romans 8:28 talks about all things, it means all things. Anything that God allows to happen in the life of a child of God, good things, bad things, health, sickness, wealth, poverty, the sunlight and the shadow, high noon and midnight, life and death, all of those things God may allow in the life of His child. But in Romans 8:28 is true in all those things. It's true in the hospital. It's true in the funeral home. It's true in this auditorium. It's true in your home. It's true whatever circumstances that you are facing. And you know what? We tend to focus on, well, what's the outcome, circumstantially speaking? And God's really, his interest is what's the change in our heart? What is He accomplishing in our spirit? And he does want to create within us that merry heart that does good like a medicine. Years ago, when former President Reagan was first diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, he wrote an open letter to the American people. And in that letter, he said this. He said, "I write because I do not want to keep a secret from the American people. My wife had breast cancer, and we told you. They tried to assassinate me, and we told you. And now I've been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and I want to tell you. I want you to know this so that you will know about us and so that I can encourage other people whose families may be going through this disease. There is some stigma in some places attached to Alzheimer's. As for me, I feel very good right now. And as long as I am able, I will continue to do all the things I have been doing. I now begin the journey that will carry me into the sunset of life." I was struck. That's really a picturesque way of saying what he was facing. And it does resonate with the Bible's teaching on the way we ought face trials, the kind of spirit we ought manifest. President Reagan ended his letter with this. He says, "Until the Lord calls me home, I intend to do what I have always done, to help people in whatever way I can." Now, the fact is, folks, I don't really know much of President Reagan's beliefs. I don't know his true spiritual condition at the time of writing that. But whether he knew it or not, whether he intended it or not, his words display the idea that all things do work together for good, and God has a perfect plan and purposes, even in some very difficult circumstances. And that is the kind of perspective God wants us to have. That's a merry heart, you know, that does good like a medicine. James 1 is another really familiar passage to us, right? "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And again, the point there is we can find joy, we can find contentment, we can be cheerful, we can have a merry heart, even in these diverse testings, even in these very, very hard, difficult trials, because really that's a testimony to us that God is at work in our lives. He's trying to change us. He's trying to cause us to depend on Him more. He's trying to help us to see that satisfaction and contentment in life doesn't come by way of your circumstances. It comes by way of a relationship with Him. Whether the circumstances are good ones, as we would say, or bad ones, hard or easy, pleasant or difficult, getting better or getting worse, God's desire is to show Himself strong on our behalf and draw us to Himself. And cause us to see that He is enough. I don't need better circumstances. It's fine to pray for better circumstances. It's entirely appropriate for us to pray for physical healing, for financial provision, for a better job, for whatever it might be. It's not wrong to ask God to work in those circumstantial ways. But at the end of the day, what matters is that He can be trusted. And I can depend on Him however He answers. Whatever He allows, however He provides. And that's the kind of spirit that the book of Proverbs is talking about when it talks about a merry heart, a contented heart, a cheerful heart. And it does good like a medicine. Now, there's times when we experience things where we just don't have answers. But the question isn't, what's going to happen or do you have the answer? The question is, do you believe that there is a God who is at work in this situation and that He does things well and that He loves you and that He cares for you? And of course, the Christian answer to that is yes. And that's the source of our being able to have a merry heart even in the darkest moments of life. You can have a cheerful spirit if you believe there's a God in heaven who loves you, who's at work in ways you can't see, believe, or understand. And that, folks, I would consider that kind of the merging of biblical realism coupled with Christian optimism. Okay? The idea that I can look in a positive way and see that God is doing something. I may not know exactly what it is or where it's going to go, but I can see that. And that doesn't make the hardship less. That doesn't make it easier, but it does help me see the purpose in it all. And so there's a realistic component there, but also an optimistic component. And that kind of optimism doesn't mean we think that you know, the end result is always going to be good or easy. It means that we think that regardless of the outcome, God is always good. The outcome may not be good by our way of thinking, but God is always good. So that's really the spiritual reality in all of this. We can always have a cheerful, contented outlook, even in the face of great hardship, because we know that God has a perfect plan. And then I want to think for a few minutes here about, you know, the connection between the spiritual and the physical that I alluded to earlier. If we have that kind of outlook, God will strengthen us spiritually. And I want to suggest that he may strengthen us physically. Okay, so we go back to our text, Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. In the Hebrew language, there's a lot of different tenses, more so than in English, and there's more aspects going on with them. And one of those tenses is called the causative tense. You put a verb in the causative tense when you want to say that one thing causes another to happen. And that's what you have in the Hebrew in Proverbs 17:22. A literal translation of the first clause might be something like this. A merry heart causes good healing. Right? A merry heart does good for your body. And what I believe the Bible is telling us here is that your attitude, the way you approach the trials of life, the problems of life, that having that merry heart can bring about good healing. There are studies on this. There are, you know, peer-reviewed studies talking about the connection between outlook and people's survivability, let's say, through a life-threatening surgery or a near-death situation. And I'm glad for studies that suggest that. And, you know, if you talk with physicians, many of them will tell you, depending on their particular area of specialization, that they observe that connection between someone's state of mind, their outlook, and how they're going to do over the course of their recovery. Now the fact is that shouldn't surprise us, because God suggests that to us here in our text and in the book of Proverbs, that there is a connection. So the Bible tells us that, and human experience demonstrates that your mindset, your spirit, affects everything about your life. It does influence your emotions. Those are not just wild, errant things that can't be controlled. It affects your physical strength, your vitality. All of that stems from, as we talked about this morning, how we think, what we focus on, what our outlook is. There are so many benefits to cultivating a merry heart. It's a blessing to those around you, right? That's kind of where we started. It helps you see the goodness of God independent of your circumstances. We talked about that. And it may even give you greater energy to serve God. It may even strengthen you physically. So what I want to do as we finish this up tonight is give you some suggestions on practical things you can do to cultivate a merry heart. And I told you this morning, I like that word cultivate, right? It's something that you do in a planned way, in a purposeful way. You know, so what steps can we take? How do we do things to try and cultivate that right kind of attitude, that merry, merry heart? Now, this is where I really wish I did have a PowerPoint, because I've got 8 of these. But they are not my characteristic, long, wordy, nuanced observations, okay? They're kind of short and to the point, and I would encourage you maybe to jot them down, and they're short enough, I think you can do that and just keep up with me just fine. I'm not going to elaborate a lot, but just some things to get you thinking. And the first kind of goes without saying, focus on your relationship with God. You know, the reality behind all of this is that I can depend on God. I can trust God. I need to look to God. And if your relationship with God is distant and you're not in the habit of talking with Him and casting your cares on Him and coming boldly before His throne of grace so that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help, if that's not the pattern of your life, don't think it's going to change a whole lot when you come under great pressure. You've got to focus on your relationship with God. And as you do that, you will find that will adjust your outlook. That'll give you that sense of contentment, of cheerfulness, of a merry heart, even in times of great trial. Secondly, cultivate a forgiving spirit. Most of us can quote Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And folks, I am of the opinion that there are people who are suffering physically, and in some cases rather severely, because they're angry or bitter or because they refuse to forgive. You know, we looked at that verse earlier that says, envy rots the bones. You know, I would say that by extension, we could say that anger rots the bones, and unforgiveness rots the bones, and bitterness rots the bones. You know, maybe you wonder why you're just constantly struggling, you know, physically, why you can't sleep at night, why you have stomach aches and headaches and back aches, why you're, you know, just all the time with these struggles. Maybe, not absolutely, okay, but maybe it's because you're a frustrated, angry, bitter person. That may not be the case, okay? I'm not saying there's always a connection there. But I think that people who do struggle with bitterness and anger and frustration and who are unwilling to forgive, I think it does take a toll on them bodily. And we've got to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness and generosity and graciousness. Until you do something about your anger and bitterness, you may well struggle with resultant sickness. Third, dwell on unseen realities. That's all about what we talked about this morning. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And we talked about those positional realities. And those are the things that lift us up when our circumstantial realities are difficult. When we realize, you know what, I have a Father in heaven who loves me. I'm dead with Christ. I'm alive with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I have the promise that one day He's going to come back. I'm going to see Him as He is. I'm going to be like Him. And I'm going to spend an eternity rejoicing with Him. That doesn't make the pain maybe of this life less. That doesn't make the uncertainty clearer. But it does help us to realize that, you know what, there are more important things. And there is a bright future, if you will, that awaits every child of God. And that's something that helps us have that cheerful, merry heart. Keep the long view of life. That's number four. That's the secret of Proverbs 15:15 we read earlier, which says, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. That doesn't mean that you laugh your way through life. What it means is that if you take the long view of life, if you stand back and remember that God is involved in every part of life, not just the immediate, you know, but everything about your life. If you look at the whole thing, if you look at the promised end, you truly can have a continual feast. Just reflecting and rejoicing in God's goodness and God's plans for you. Number five, associate with cheerful people. Sometimes I think we struggle because we spend too much time with people who aren't helping us look to God. Sometimes people are angry because they hang around angry people. I used to talk about a concept of, you know, you can if you put a group of people with a penchant towards being critical, and all of us have that penchant to one degree or another. But, you know, what you get is the feeding frenzy. You know, it's like the piranha going after, you know, the sight of blood just makes them all go crazy. And you know, sometimes we place ourselves in situations with people who are not helping our spirit. They're bitter and they fuel our bitterness. They're angry, they fuel our anger. And vice versa, okay? It isn't all just about somebody's effect on me. I mean, we affect one another. And one of the things that I always encourage young people is be thoughtful about your friends. If you choose friends who are not at all spiritually minded, guess what? I mean, one is the fact that you're choosing them as a friend tells you something. But secondly, then don't think that they're going to encourage you to be spiritually minded. So we got to think about the people that we allow to influence us. And we need to choose to be influenced by people with a merry heart, by people with a cheerful spirit. Number six, be a burden bearer, not a burden maker. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't be one of those people who makes life harder for other people. instead lift their load. And you know, as you do that, as you serve, as you help others, as you enter into their challenges and try to pick them up, it changes your outlook. It changes your spirit. Number 7, listen to wholesome, godly, uplifting music. Remember when Saul was plagued with an evil spirit and Saul was struggling and he would call for David. And David would come and play skillfully, and that music would lift Saul's soul. And you know, all kinds of discussions about what was Saul's spiritual condition. That's not the point. The point is God has given us music. And music can serve to distract us from the things of God. It can turn us to the things of God. It can lift our spirits. It can bring down our spirits. It can, you know, send messages even to the soul. And so we avail ourselves of music that draws our attention to God, that lifts our spirits. And lastly, live a life of active love. One preacher made this observation. I thought it was interesting. A selfish man can never be cheerful. He can be happy, but never cheerful. Only a giver can be cheerful. Only a lover, somebody who invests in the lives of other people. Only that kind of person can really be cheerful and positive about life. And I suppose I can't demonstrate that biblically speaking, but there's some truth to that. You know, if my life is about me, I mean, I can be happy and I can have things that I relish and that are important to me. But really, what brings that spirit of merriment, and I don't mean that in a frivolous way, but that cheerfulness, that Godward look that helps others is cultivated as we seek to be people who are actively loving and serving and helping others. So get involved in the lives of other people, and you will cultivate a cheerful heart. When people talk to me sometimes and they're struggling with, you know, a form of depression, however you want to describe it clinically speaking, I have always said this to them and to a person. They have always confirmed that this is true. When you are feeling depressed, you want to withdraw from other people. Okay? You know, I mean, a person who's struggling, feeling depressed, typically they don't want to come to church. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to, you know, they withdraw from the former activities of life, and they just kind of suck inward in that sense. And I always tell them the best thing that you can do, whether you feel like it or not, is come out and get around God's people. And I'll tell them, I promise you, you know, as much as you may not want to come to church, you may not feel like coming to church, if you will come when you leave, life will be better than when you came in your mind. And people will tell me, you know, that's true. And I'll say, so why don't we just catch that and keep going with it, right? Rather than having to have this conversation. But that's the struggle that's there. Because it is the nature of our flesh that when we feel bad about things, to just want to kind of draw in rather than looking out. And one of the most spiritually and emotionally helpful things that we can do is serve other people. And it lifts our spirit. And it gives us that cheerful countenance and that Godward look when we see God using me to affect other people. So I tell them, you know, if you got a job, go to work. Go. You know, you can sit at home and feel lousy, or you can go to work and feel lousy, okay? You know, give going to work and feeling lousy a try. And my guess is by the time you get done at the end of the day, you'll actually feel better than when you started. Because that's where the human psyche is at. It's a helpful thing to serve other people. I need to wrap this up. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You know, that might be a verse worth memorizing. I guess I could say that about every verse in the Bible. But you know, it's short, it's succinct, and it's a helpful reminder. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There's healing power in a merry heart. It helps your soul. It encourages others. It makes you, frankly, feel better. And most importantly, it pleases God. So, folks, let's, by God's grace, cultivate a cheerful, contented, merry heart to the glory of God. Father, we